Well, good morning once again to everyone. It's great to be here. Shall we just commit this time to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here, Lord, and as we look into your word, we just pray that you would help us each to understand what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday, the Trinity Men's Golf was down at Hythe. And unlike today, it was a really lovely day. There was no wind. Out on the sea, it was like a mill pond. And we had breakfast at the hotel beforehand, full English breakfast, which was very nice, and then we went out to play golf. And as we were playing, I was reminded of an occasion about a year ago when we were playing down at Hythe. Again, a lovely day. And I think I was playing with Adam Oliver, and something unexpected happened. We were playing at the 12th, down to the 12th hole, which is a long hole, it's about 500 yards, and we play alongside the Royal Military Canal. And Adam played his third shot, and the ball rolled to the edge of the green. And I played my third shot, got my trusty 7-iron out, and it approached the green, rolled onto the green in the direction of the hole, and then suddenly, completely unexpectedly, two Labradors come rolling down from the bank, pick up Adam's ball, pick up my ball, and off they go. None of us saw that one coming, completely unexpected. And the sad thing about it was that I'm sure my ball was going in that hole. But turning to our passage this morning, we've got something completely unexpected at the end of it. The words that Jesus says to the family of the girl he has just brought back to life. He says, give her something to eat. Now, just remember what's happened with Jesus over the previous day or so. He released a wild man from demon possession. The demons go into a herd of pigs, which then run down the lake and drown. And the people who saw this were so terrified that they asked Jesus to leave. Next, a woman is cured by just touching Jesus' cloak before one of the most amazing of Jesus' miracles, when he brings back to life a dead girl. These are supernatural events where the power of God is at work in Jesus. And after he brings back to life the dead girl, he says, give her something to eat. What does this show us? It shows us just how concerned Jesus is for our ordinary human needs. What a mark of his humanity. He understands all of our needs, and he cares for each one of us. Well, we're going to look through the rest of the passage now, so if you want to open up your Bible at Mark chapter 5, please do so, but some of the passages will appear on the screen above me. The context is Jesus has just arrived on the west side of the lake among the Jewish people, and a large crowd has gathered about him, so he's probably busy teaching. Some of the people there would be eager to listen to him. Others would be hoping to hear or to see a miracle. But suddenly, the situation is shattered. We read verse 22. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please, come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Who is this man, Jairus? Well, he's one of the synagogue officials. He was not a priest, but he would have had a part in the services at the synagogue. He would have been responsible for making sure that everything was in order and ready at the synagogue. And so he would have been an important man in the community. If you apply for a passport today, you would need to have it signed by an upstanding person in the community, like a doctor, or a policeman, or even a pastor. Jairus was such a person. He would have had power, privileges, position, and prominence. And he would have been a wealthy man, with a fine home and servants. But remember, he was also a religious man who faithfully practiced the Jewish faith. But at this moment in his life, none of these things were important to Jairus. None of them mattered in the least. Sickness had visited his home, and all the things he had in his life could not drive it away, not even his religion. His little daughter was dying, and he needed help. Jairus was a man in desperate need. He had heard about Jesus, and he runs to him, and he humbles himself at Jesus' feet. Now, I want you to try and imagine just how hard this was for Jairus. He was one of the synagogue rulers. His colleagues, the people he works with day in, day out, disapprove of Jesus. And most of the synagogues were closed to Jesus' ministry. But this father is desperate. Fear of death, love for his daughter, a sense of utter helplessness. These are the things that drive this man to Jesus. Now, Jairus wouldn't understand everything about Jesus. He wouldn't understand everything there is to know about Jesus. But he had come to believe that Jesus could heal. Now, I think there's a stark reminder to each of us here that tragedy doesn't care who we are. The trials of life are not going to pass us by. As Jesus tells us himself in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, tragedy doesn't care that you go to church. It doesn't care about your achievements nor your material assets. When the trials of life come, you need strength that is not within yourself. When death, when sickness, when sorrow, when marital trouble, financial trouble, whatever it is, when it comes, you need more than some religion or stuff in this world. You need a faith that rests in Jesus and in his power alone. So there's a question for us today. Is that where your trust is placed? Well, we're not told how Jairus came to believe, whether it was from seeing Jesus heal a diseased person or from simply hearing people talking about the amazing miracles Jesus was doing. What we are told is that Jairus believes that the touch of Jesus will bring healing to his child. And that is why this powerful man humbles himself at the feet of Jesus and cries out for the help that he needs. And this is the kind of faith that the Lord Jesus is looking for in your life and in mine. He wants us to come to the end of our own abilities. He wants us to come to that place where we know that we can't, but where we believe he can. And like Jairus, there will be many times when our faith is small and weak. But like Jairus, our faith must be in the Lord and in his ability. And remember, faith in Jesus may start out very small, but it will not stay that way for very long. God has a way of growing our faith as we walk with him through the days of our lives. But notice in verse 24 how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus went with him. Jesus gave no verbal response. He just set off with Jairus, and the large crowd followed him too. I guess curious to see what would happen next. And then, out of the crowd, Mark introduces another character to the scene, a very sick woman. Now, sadly, I don't watch a great amount of TV. I'm sure if I applied myself properly to the task, I would find much more to watch and probably end up fully subscribed to Sky TV. But one series I will not miss is Downton Abbey. Sorry to bring this up again. What joy that it is back on our screen. But for those of you who do follow Downton Abbey, I think last week's episode was probably the saddest one we have seen so far. Two doctors could not agree about the medical condition of Lady Sybil, a condition she was suffering from in childbirth, and they delayed treating her. And then tragedy struck, and she passed away. And as Mark describes here in our passage, a delay, similar to the one at Downton Abbey, is created in Jesus' journey to Jairus' daughter. I wonder how Jairus felt about that interruption, knowing that his daughter was dying and that every second was critical. But Jesus pauses to take care of the need at hand. What do we know about this woman? Well, we know quite a lot. Mark is very informative. He says, verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. This woman's life was quite awful. Physically, she would have been weak and anemic. She had probably had this condition since she was a child, and therefore for most of her life, she had known rejection. It's unlikely that she had been married, and she would have been lonely and isolated, without even the prospect of fellowship at the temple, because she was considered unclean. Unclean because Jewish law says that if anyone has contact with blood, they become ceremonially unclean, and so unfit to take part in any kind of worship at the temple. The quack doctors and their useless remedies had left this woman penniless and destitute. Her hope was gone. She knows that she won't get better, but will someday die from this horrible disease. But somewhere, just like Jairus, this woman had heard about Jesus. Maybe she had heard how Jesus healed the man with leprosy we heard about earlier. Maybe she heard about the wild man across the other side of the lake who was possessed by demons and Jesus helped him. Or perhaps some other poor soul living on the fringes of society due to some uncleanness of some kind had been healed by Jesus and came in. Told her about it. No doubt she had heard that there was power in the touch of Jesus. But she didn't want him to touch her. She she wanted to touch him. However she heard about Jesus, she had to get to him. She had come to realize that Jesus was her only hope. She believed that if she could just get to him, she would be healed. Now she demonstrated tremendous courage by approaching Jesus in that crowd. And as she elbowed her way through the people, just remember, she was considered ceremonially unclean, and so she was causing ceremonial defilement, it's a mouthful, for anyone she touched. She was taking a great risk. For if she had been recognized, at the least she would have been subject to public humiliation and possible retribution, because a crowd like that could have turned on her and stoned her to death. But for her, it was a risk worth taking. She knew what Jesus would do for her if she could just get to him. Let's read verses 27 to 29. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Amazing. The moment she touched him, her faith was rewarded. The bleeding stopped, and she immediately felt well. She felt a change in her body, and she knew that her misery was over. Have you reached that point in your life when you understand that Jesus is the only hope that you have? Whatever your circumstances today, you need to get to Jesus through that crowd, through the distractions of life, because Jesus is the only hope of salvation. And Jesus knew something had happened to him. We read, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Look at the reaction of the disciples. You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? You see, the disciples were anxious to press on to the house of Jairus, where the real emergency lay. But Jesus' response, he kept looking around to see who had done it. You see, Jesus' spiritual sensitivity told him that someone had taken a step of faith by touching his clothes, and he wanted to make contact with that person. Now, there might be a question that you're thinking at this point, and that is, did Jesus really not know who had touched him? Well, I'll tell you, just for the record, Jesus knew about it before it happened. Our God is all-knowing and all-seeing. But Jesus soon got the response from her that he wanted and anticipated. We read in verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The woman came before him, bowed at his feet, and confessed everything to him. This was a public acknowledgement of what had happened to her in her heart. She was different, and she wasn't afraid to tell others about it. And Jesus gently acknowledged her testimony. His words confirmed what she already knew had happened. And notice that he calls her daughter. This shows that they're in a different relationship now. You see, this woman got more than physical healing that day. The word that Jesus uses here for healed has both physical healing and spiritual healing in mind. This woman's faith had brought her into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and he tells her to go in peace. His words let her know that she has done the right thing in coming to him and in touching him. Any other man in that crowd would have been offended and angered that this diseased woman had intentionally touched him, but not Jesus. All he knew was that a woman in trouble had exercised a grain of faith the size of a mustard seed, and he only cared for her healing. You see, saving faith in Jesus is personal. It is through a personal relationship with Jesus that we are restored to God. We cannot be restored to God at a distance by thinking that because we believe in God and that we're religious, that we're okay. We have only to exercise faith the size of a mustard seed, and Jesus will respond to us in love. Just digressing for one moment, if you look back at this passage, it is riddled with the kind of detail that we have come to expect from Mark's writings. Details that can only come from people who were there at the time, eyewitnesses to the scene with Jesus and this woman. And these details are recorded for our benefit, that we may believe the things they describe. And you know, you cannot simply ignore these historical accounts. You have to respond to them. You have to think about them. Read them over again and come to see that they are true. And then believe in the one about whom they speak, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice here, while Jesus is still talking to the woman, messengers arrive. Just look at the detail there. These messengers come with devastating news for Jairus that his daughter is dead. But just look at the cold way in which these messengers inform this poor father. There's no compassion, there's no comfort, there's no sympathy. The news is blunt and final. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? This was the news that shook Jairus to his core. It would have attacked his faith. He must have thought about the delay. Have you ever been faced with a similar situation? The facts stare you in the face, and every one of them cries out, no hope. I guess that's how the disciples felt out in the boat on Lake Galilee when that terrible storm blew up. They thought that Jesus was not acting in time. What they saw as a delay was merely setting the stage for a greater miracle. You see, you and I can't see what God is doing behind the scenes. Sometimes it appears that he is moving slowly when you want him to act swiftly. But God has a plan for your situation. even when you can't see what the Lord is doing. Learn to trust him, and your faith will sustain you. Even when you can't see what the Lord is doing, God is working to accomplish his plan and his purposes in your life and mine. We're told in Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And from this state of devastation and helplessness that Jairus is in, he hears Jesus speak these words of assurance. Verse 36. Don't be afraid, just believe. See, Jesus is saying to Jairus now, Jairus, you believe me when you came to me a few moments ago. Keep believing in me now. And Jesus says exactly the same words to each of us at our point of crisis. When it seems that all hope is lost, Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe, because he is the source of our hope. Now, those words were obviously just what Jairus needed to continue his journey to his child's bedside. And at this point, notice that Jesus decides to separate himself from the crowd following him. No one else is allowed to follow him except for Peter, James, and John. And they were the three disciples who were later to be alone with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wanted only a chosen few to witness what was about to happen. Mark describes the scene when Jesus arrives at the home of Jairus. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. What was going on? Well, Jewish law required that even the poorest of people have at least one mourner and two flute players. And these mourners would show up as soon as there was a death. They began to wail, cry, and scream, calling attention to the fact that death had come to that household. And they came quickly because the dead were usually buried before sundown. And I understand that some of these practices still continue in parts of the Middle East today. But since Jairus was wealthy and well known, the number of hired mourners would have been many. And Jesus is watching around, and he sees amongst those mourners that there's no genuine grief there. The mourners were not concerned about the pain of Jairus's family. The only people really hurting were Jairus and his wife. And Jesus approaches this scene, and he makes strange statement. Verse 39, he went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. You see, everyone knew that the child was dead. Jesus too knew that the child was dead. So why did he say that she was asleep? There are many people who look at death as the end of all things. They see it as a time of absolute hopelessness. But Jesus seems to have a different view. He calls it sleep. When Jesus says that the girl is sleeping, he reveals a proper perspective of death. You see, when death claims a believer, the body lies down in sleep, but the soul goes to be with the Lord. There is no real death for the child of God. As Jesus himself says, John 5:24, I tell you the truth, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." When a believer dies, their body goes into the ground, but their soul lives on in the presence of the Lord. They are not dead, but like a sleeping person, they are at rest, waiting for the day their body is raised and glorified. And Jesus here is letting Jairus and everyone know that he is in total control of this situation. What a lesson for us. There is not a situation that we can imagine that is beyond the ability of Jesus. So today, if you are faced with a hopeless situation, remember the words of Jesus and let his words be all the support you need. So Jesus sends the mourners and spectators away. And he takes Jairus, the girl's mother, and Peter, James, and John with him. And he enters the room where the girl's body lies. And he takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kum." This phrase literally means, "Arise, little man." Or as one of the commentators says, if it was a Scotsman saying it, "My wee lass, get up." Jesus calls this little girl's spirit back into her body. And she obeys his command and instantly receives life. She gets up and everyone is completely astonished. Now, over the last few weeks, we have heard about Jesus calming a violent storm, restoring a demon-possessed man, and today, just now, healing a sick woman. But nothing showcases his divine power like him raising someone from the dead. If Jesus can do this, there is nothing impossible with him. And yet in verse 43, we read, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Why would that be? Well, firstly, it wasn't time for Jesus to make a full revelation of himself in the Jewish people, amongst the Jewish people. God always does things at the right time, even in your life and mine. He does what he does right on time, every time. And secondly, Jesus didn't want everyone, every person, to think that they would always receive healing when they were sick, or resurrection if they died. God has a specific plan for your life and for mine, and he will always keep his promises, but he may not fulfill them in the ways we expect him to. But just to sort of round up what we've been working through this morning, in the passage here, Mark continues to pile up the evidence that Jesus is extraordinary. We've seen the woman with an incurable disease healed by simply touching Jesus in faith. And we have seen life restored to a dead girl by the power of Jesus' word. These miracles are signs that Jesus is the living God. But there is more to these spectacular signs. They point to that climactic event that changed the world forever, when Jesus surrendered himself to death on a cross. It was through his death and resurrection that Jesus defeated the power of Satan in this world. And he defeated the disease that has gripped each one of us, the disease of sin. And like the sick woman, we too can be healed from the clutches of this terminal disease by stepping out in faith to to Jesus. Are you ready to do that? You too, like the woman and Jairus, have heard about Jesus. You have heard about the power in his touch and in his word. But are you ready to respond in faith? Do so. The reward will be great. Receive from the Lord Jesus forgiveness for your sin and the gift of an eternity in heaven.